This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Thank you for joining us as we are continuing our series called From Mess to Message. And today our guest is Holly Burbank, and we're so excited to have her with us. Thank you for joining us today, Holly.
Yeah, thank you for having me.
Gladly, gladly. So Holly, tell me a little bit about yourself, where you're from, a little bit about your history, and we'll just kind of jump in from there with questions.
Okay, great. I was born and raised in Cincinnati, lived in Deer Park and then Anderson Township, lived there for most of my life from 12 to 18, and went to Anderson High School. And then ended up going to nursing school at Christ Hospital and became a nurse. I was a nurse for 30 years and moved to Florida. And then from Florida, I moved out here to Oregon. And I live out here now and happily married for 4 years. So anyone who wants to get married, you can get married late in life. I got married 4 years ago.
That's your first marriage,
51,
Holly?
But just very happy married. Yes.
That was your
my first marriage. Yes.
Wow. So you give hope to people, like you said, you give hope to people who desire to be married and haven't got married. We have a friend that's like that. We won't mention her name, but at least you are giving her hope that it is still possible because she truly believes in her heart. My friend, and I believe with her that the Lord is going to honor that for her in her life. And so just to hear you say it just is a big blessing for me to hear it. So congratulations.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah.
So anyway, I wanted to ask a couple of things. The last time I saw you, you were in the parking lot of City Gospel Mission and you were bringing some donated you was bringing some clothes to donate. You were moving your dad to where you live at now. Am I correct?
Yes, we did. I brought him out here.
And is he still living?
He is. So we brought him out and unfortunately he had a stroke. This was in 2020. He had a stroke about a month and a half after he got out here. And it wasn't, he's able to talk and converse and everything. It did affect his strength quite a bit, but it was challenging for him and for us. We were going to have them live in our home, but we ended up finding an assisted living facility very close to us that he actually really likes. It was a very good fit. They do a very good job of taking care of him. You know, it's hard for people in those situations because you know, you're at the mercy of other people, but they do take very good care of him and he seems really happy. We've been very blessed, the state of Oregon, working with them. It's just been almost seamless, even with COVID, but a lot of prayer and letting God help us. But he's doing pretty well. His brother, my uncle, came to visit recently and my brother lives out here with his family, so he's got family nearby, which is good.
That's good. And that's a blessing, you being a nurse and him having, you know, I'm just saying, God knew you bring him there, that life had already decided those events.
Yes.
But what I'm learning about life is when life shows up, if we're really open, we can kind of be led by life circumstances and situation. And that particular situation, it seems like helped him, even though the sadness of the stroke, but he had the support of his daughter and his family. And then you had medical background to even more. So it's just amazing how life itself shows up and then situations kiss each other and create the opportunity for growth and development and blessings.
Absolutely. I couldn't have put that together, you know, and I'll be honest with you, ladies. My skill set as a nurse definitely helped, but without the Lord, there is no way that I would have been able to get through those challenges, because I personally didn't have the strength. Even prior to that, I didn't have the strength, you know. I have to give all the glory to the Lord for all of that. And I'm just grateful that he put it together that way, because my dad's able to have a lot better quality of life, I feel, right now, even though he's homesick. You know, he's in a good place, and I'm glad that we're close by.
Yeah. And let's talk about how you even got to know the Lord. Can we talk about that, your journey to getting to know the Lord, and how that really happened, and how that mess became the message, because that's how you got here.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you, interesting, talking about marriage, you know, having a career as a nurse, I always had an income, you know, I always had something that I was accountable for, you know, and you think that you have an income and a job, you know, you don't need anything else. And I had met my husband and wasn't very interested in the beginning. I had a lot of baggage. So I really wasn't prepared to enter into a long-term relationship. But like you said, God creates these circumstances, and whether you want it or not, you know, if it's his plan for you, he will work it out some way. So we ended up parting ways after we dated for, just a couple months. And we came back into each other's life a couple years down the road. And we started dating, and I essentially had everything that I wanted. As a nurse, I needed to take a break from nursing. The home that I ended up moving into was paid off. I was able to put my energy into taking care of a child through a friend's child, and just doing childcare as my job. And I essentially had everything that you needed, you know, provided for, but I was struggling on the inside. I had had depression since I was probably a young child, and things just, even though I had on paper everything that a woman could want, things were falling apart. And my sister was struggling with addiction at the time, and her struggle, I think, started to open my eyes to my own internal struggle. And I ended up being hospitalized twice for depression. And I'll just be honest with you, I didn't want to be here anymore. One time it was voluntary. The second time it was involuntary. The first time it was a little easier, but my meds were a little off the following weeks after I was discharged. And I'm not going to blame it on my meds, but I ended up getting hospitalized again. And that's where I had to submit or surrender to the Lord. Backing up a little bit, it wasn't until my sister, and may I say her name?
Yes, you may. Yes, yes.
Yeah. My sister Liz, she was struggling with addiction, and it was in the summer of 2017, which is actually when my husband and I got back together. So the Lord put my future husband in my life at the time that I was about ready to hit rock bottom. My sister ended up obviously she went to rehab, and it was very challenging couple years for her. The first year, 2 years in rehab, it was very challenging for her. And it just, I think for those of us that really want to understand what a family member is going through, or anybody that we're close to, we have to look at ourselves. And I really struggled with my own stuff when she basically finally admitted that she had been addicted to heroin. And it didn't come out very, it took a while for all that to kind of come out, for the truth to come out. As we know, you know, you don't have to be an addict to know that you don't want to be exposed. You know, I mean, I'm so free about my own struggle.
Yeah, I think that comes from the fall when Adam fell and God came walking through the cool of the day and he said, Adam, where are you? And he began to hide and he said, right. I'm naked. And he's like, who told you that? In other words, he was saying, I'm exposed. He said, who told you that? So I think you're right that we get very, very insecure about being uncovered and telling truth about our lives. We become fearful and insecure.
Exactly. And, you know, my sister, I did get to visit her after she got detoxed. And she flat out asked me, I need you to understand what I'm going through. I want you to go to Al-Anon. She had asked my siblings and I a few times to do that. And I knew what Al-Anon was. I knew that it was very much like AA, that it was for people who were relatives or friends of addicts or alcoholics. And it took me 2 years to do that. Mind you, this was in 2017. In 2019, in February of 2019, I needed to come back to Cincinnati to help my dad. He was in need. And I was at a very weak point in my life. And I finally went to Al-Anon. It was a block away from my house at a church. I met this little old lady. It was just her eyes. She handed the books out. And I'm not kidding you. We started to read. And there we go. The higher power they talk about in the books. You know, I can't remember. You guys probably know what the name of the books are. But the sentence was, and you must look to a higher power to help you through these things. And I sat there and I like, oh my gosh, Jesus, why did I think this? It was literally, it sounds so generic and silly, but that's what it was. I went home, I turned on the TV, and I'm not necessarily saying that people should do this, but I didn't have a Bible. I wanted to get as close to the Lord as quickly as I possibly could. And it just happened to be that there was someone on TV talking about, we have some Christian channels on our TV, and somebody talking about the Lord. And at the end of the program, they recite the sinner's prayer. I'm not saying just because you say the sinner's prayer means that you're going, that it's going to take, that you're going to be saved. But I said that, but I meant it. And I equate the next 6 months to not what Jesus went through, because I know that was probably far tougher than what I went through, but I was pretty much thrown into the wilderness over the next 6 months. And that's when I was hospitalized. I had to help my dad at a challenging time in his life. And I would not have been able to get through if it wasn't for the Lord. Being a nurse, you want to fix everything. I was always the fixer, trying to fix everything. You know, you want things to go well. In that fix it kind of attitude, you're also a control freak, which, you know, most of the people in my life could attest to that. But I had to surrender to the Lord. And if there's anything that I hope that your listeners get from this, is that until we truly surrender and we truly embrace what Jesus taught, and the way he behaved, and all of that fruit of the Holy Spirit that's spoken of in the Bible, until we really try to walk that walk and really submit, it doesn't work. You know, I think a lot of that struggle with my mental health and that final hospitalization, I did feel like I was in prison. I will never equate that with actually being in prison, because I don't know what that's like. But being on a psych hold for 7 days is no picnic. However, I knew that I needed to be there. I did try to reach out. I reached out to my doctor, to my family. And I really believe that the Lord was saying, no, you need to sit there and you need to be quiet and you need to let them help you. I didn't want to take medicines that they wanted to give me. I flat out refused. And I'm not going to go into what they were going to do if had I not taken that medication.
But I was, my final moment before things started to get better was sitting in front of the psychiatrist, and he's basically asking me, what do you want? You know, we're trying to help you and you're not allowing us to help you. And he was looking at me and writing stuff down and looking at me and writing stuff down. As a nurse, I'm like, oh my gosh, this guy is not who I want to be sitting across from. I literally had a sense, if you don't take this medicine, I'm out of here. And I felt like I heard it a second time. And I don't mean with my ears, like in my heart, I felt like if I don't take this medicine, I'm not getting out of here. I ended up saying to him, yes, I will take the medicine. Things started to get better. I was able to go to some classes and I ended up getting discharged like 3 or 4 days later. I will tell you, at that moment, I did not have the clarity of mind to make that decision. It wasn't until months later that I realized, and you know, people can believe this or not, but I know that that was the Lord telling me, if you do not cooperate, you are not going to get out of this situation. And I know that to be true because I cooperated. I did what they asked me to do, even when it's some of the things I might have not been comfortable with, but I had to sit there with myself. I did have the Bible. I didn't know what I was reading. I had just started reading the Bible a few times prior to that, but it did help. And I did get discharged. And I'll tell you, when you walk out those doors, I knew that I did not ever want to go back to that situation before. And it was the other side of the spirit. It was the other side of the spiritual tracks. Let's just put it that way. You can call it whatever you want to call it on paper from a medical standpoint, but I jumped from the wrong side of the spiritual tracks to the right side. And my life has been so beautiful since then. I'm not going to say it was easy. It was the hardest thing that I've ever been through. You can ask my husband, but the faith that was developed, even in that short period of time, was what moved me through that. And I'm so grateful. And I'm so grateful for my sister who had the courage to humble herself and ask for help. She wanted to go to rehab. She wanted to get better. And she didn't have to ask me to go to Al-Anon, but she did. And I'm so grateful that I did, because I learned a lot about myself and I learned about her. And that's how I found the Lord.
It sounds through your sister's question of you going to Al-Anon is what directly led to your getting to have a relationship with God. And isn't it cool how it just started with that simple question of, will you go to Al-Anon?
It did. And it just makes me realize that sometimes we dismiss the smallest of things in life.
Yeah.
You know, a smile or someone saying something to you and you don't know what to do with it. And that's where prayer comes in so handy for me now, because a lot of times things will happen in my life now and I really don't know what to do, but I just defer to the Lord, and I may not get answered for months. I may not get answered for years, but he will answer. Like I said, I didn't go to Al-Anon for 2 years after she asked me, but what happened with me, I needed help. And she was the missing link. What she posed to me was that cry for help. I needed to ask for help. And I think that's where God meets us. When we're willing to humble ourselves and say, I can't do this on my own, I need help. Yeah. And if people could just skip from what's in between and just go right to the Lord and ask for help, they'd be much better off. Everybody has a different path, you know?
And you know what? But the other thing too, Holly, I want to kind of expound on is something else you said. You said that when you were in that moment and it was a crisis, but you heard this still small voice. And I always tell people, it sounds like us, but it's telling us to do things we would never tell ourselves to do. And
exactly.
It's something that it speaks to us and it feels like our voice. It sounds like our voice, mm-hmm. but it's oxymoron and just it's a paradigm shift that happens. And I know now from, like you just said, that we now know that that is the Holy Spirit that lives in us. It's something deeper in us that's speaking to us to let us know if we don't go in the direction that the voice is guiding us, it's going to cost us something greater than we're willing to really spend. And it sounded like in that moment, you knew that if you didn't take the medication, that that moment could have just been a crucial crisis, chaotic moment that maybe would have kept you in a place that you never would have gotten out of. But you chose to listen to it. And that voice, just like you chose to listen to Liz to say about Al-Anon, just like, you know, all of those are to me pathways of God speaking to us to get us to the place he is guiding us to. It's called wisdom, nuggets of wisdom through this and truth. And we either go with it or we go against it. Like you said, we either jump over the track or we stay on the same track we're on. And so I think the thing that I want to also, because even with all of that, with Liz's journey that intertwined with your journey, what really moved me when I heard your story from Liz and you were the pieces that you found out you were able to get healed, but so was Liz. Liz finally found a peace in her life when she came to our ministry and she stayed. And even though she fight, because your sister was very intelligent, she was no dummy.
And no, I know.
And she would challenge everything. But because you couldn't just tell her what you thought she wanted to hear. She was the kind of person that if you told her, she wanted to know, okay, why? Why is it that way? That doesn't make sense.
Right.
And I love that about her. And that's the one thing that she and I would go toe to toe about, because she would say, the one thing she would say about Miss Lucreta would be, you know, I ain't got to worry about when it comes to me and Miss Lucreta. Miss Lucreta gonna tell me the truth. I may not like the truth she gonna tell me, but she gonna tell me the truth. She's not gonna pull me around. And so I guess what I'm saying to you, when you said that through this whole thing, you know, a lot of our people or the people who listen to us, I love the fact that you said that, you know, when other people struggle with addiction, we don't know the rabbit hole that it takes our family through. And it sounds like even the circumstances of your life got you better to even support your sister in a greater way. And even to some things, can you tell us the journey with your sister?
Yeah, so it's interesting that you, first of all, not because it's you two sitting in front of me, but I'm forever grateful for the City Gospel Mission. You know, she had already gone through two other programs, at least partially. I don't really know exactly all the steps that she took to get to the City Gospel Mission. I know she had to go through other things to get there, but I'm so grateful that she ended up where you guys are. When we found out that she I had to fly back to Cincinnati to help. One of my sisters had called me, said, we need help. So I flew back for a week. We had to bridge the gap between detox in the hospital to going into that first step of rehab. And I don't know how other families get through it. Nobody talks about it. And it breaks my heart, because it's really hard when you have someone who you want to help and they are struggling and they are at a point where they are rock bottom. And they're still in a very ugly place. It was really hard because you want to find someone to blame. You're angry. You don't want to be where you are. This is how I saw her. You know, she didn't want to be there. She didn't want to have to be watched over by her sisters. She didn't want to have to be going into rehab. I know she wanted to get well, but who the heck wants to be in that situation? I don't think anybody. But at the same time, she didn't recognize the help. You know, she was still just so consumed with that lifestyle of just going from, you know, moment to moment with the substance abuse that she didn't realize, she couldn't see that we wanted to help her. I managed her meds during that week. We were trying to get her the medications that she needed, the Suboxone, which is such a challenging thing. I really don't know how we got through that week, but by the grace of God, we were able to get her into a facility, because that can go on for weeks and weeks. If you don't have funds, if you have the tract to get into a rehab that suits your needs, that can go on for a long time. And I can see where people will not, they will flee. We'll go back out there and start doing what they're doing and kind of go back to square one. But we were able to get her into a facility, and that was very, that was the beginning of the end for me, though, with my own conscience, because what she's going through forced me to look at myself. And I think that's what happens a lot of times with people and families that, or friends, close friends of people or who are suffering from addiction. You push that as far away from you as possible in a variety of ways, because you don't want to have people look at you. You don't want to have to look within to see, what am I lacking? What am I struggling with? Let's face it, everybody has dealt with addiction on some level. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that everyone's an addict, but everyone has looked at something that takes the place of what really should be there, which I feel is God, you know, a higher power, something that's wiser than you and bigger than you to guide you. I struggled with alcohol. I struggled with drugs. I struggled with all kinds of stuff. But because I had the job and because I could hide it, nobody ever really saw it. Maybe some people did. But when it's my sister, my baby sister, who I adore and love, you know, and she's hurling out actions in that gap between detox and going to rehab, it hurt, and it hurt bad. But she knew exactly what to say. You know, you're supposed to be helping this person who's at their worst, and they're throwing stuff back at you that make you think, oh my gosh, I got to get out of here. And even back in 2017, I knew that I needed the Lord. I actually had to leave my sister, one of my sisters that was helped. We stayed at her house and stayed with Liz between that, you know, that interim time. I had to leave one day. I couldn't take the accusations anymore. I had to get out of there. And I happened to walk to a church, and there's a statue of Jesus there. And I don't worship statues, but I sat down in front of it. And I didn't realize this until like a couple years ago, but I just looked at that statue and I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do here. Even then, I think the Lord knows that we need help. And even though it took me 2 years to realize my need for him, it was a place to start. You know, I'm grateful that I left so that I didn't make the problem worse, you know, because we're all very good arguers. You talk about Liz, you know, she may have asked a lot of questions, but she comes from a very analytical place. I mean, we all could, yeah, we argue, let's just put it that way. But I'm grateful for her struggle, to be honest, because it helped me with my life. It helped me realize my need for lots of things, you know, especially the Lord. But the beginning of her journey up until the time that she graduated from the gospel mission, your program, it was a tough road. I still wanted to save her. I wanted to bring her out here to Oregon. I thought that getting her out of Ohio would help her. But that's the thing. You can't just run. You have to face it head on. And she did. Even though she stumbled along the way, she did face it head on, and she ended up bringing light to a lot of lives. And I'm just, even though she ultimately passed away, and that was in 2020, in just January of 2020, she used again. And, you know, I don't know why she did. I can only imagine the pressures of graduating from that program. I was grateful. She looked so happy. I think it was a mistake. I don't think she wanted to do any harm. I think that it was just a mistake. It was the pressure of life. I don't know, but I cried for 3 days straight. I felt like someone had ripped my heart out of my chest. But I had accepted the Lord almost a year prior to that. And I, this may sound odd to people, but I knew the Lord was preparing me for something. A whole prior year in 2019, I knew the Lord was preparing me for something. And I personally can say that it was to be able to get through losing her. But I ended up delivering the eulogy at her funeral. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't have been able to get through that if it wasn't for the Lord and my relationship with Liz. Even though we both said ugly things to each other throughout the years, even though we struggled in our relationship, I was able to forgive her and she was able to forgive me. That December before she passed, we actually spoke, and I'm grateful that we talked because I told her that she was my hero. I told her she was my hero because she led me to the Lord. She led me to a place of healing. She was very surprised that I called her my hero. And I told her, "You're my hero because you helped me more than any single person in my entire life." And this was a month before she passed away. I don't know how other people in my family feel, but I rejoice in that. I'm not saying that I'm happy that she's gone. I miss her every day. But what she gave to me and what she gave to others that we didn't see, you, Lakrita, saw what she gave to others. That is a legacy that I am very grateful for. Aside from her struggles that we all witnessed, she was such a bright light. She was such a beautiful girl and woman.
She was. And she was beautiful. And I don't know if you have her picture from her graduation pictures. Do you have any of those pictures, Holly?
Yes, I do. And if I don't, I can get them from my mom.
Yeah. The last, when she took her graduation pictures, you would thought she was a model. Just
right,
you know, and Liz was that kind of person that you couldn't get her to do something she didn't want to do,
right?
And I remember when it was grad, we do these big photographs for all the graduates, and she was so excited about,
I know what picture you're talking about, yeah.
And she was by that tree, and you know, and she just had that look, and you know what I mean. And you know, you said something that was so profound when you said that she was your hero. And I know that you were her hero. She used to talk about the conflict that you guys had, but she said she knew it was a conflict out of love, right?
Right.
She used to say that, you know, and even, you know, Liz was in another place, and Liz also struggled with some mental illness along with her addiction. So she was dual diagnosed. And so, she was in another place, the Genesis home for women. And I just remember, I'll never forget the day we were sitting on the steps at New Beginnings when she had first got there. And she was just so beaten down because she had just went through about 6 months of another program. And she just couldn't understand why they would not be as patient with her as they were Christians. And that was the thing. She couldn't understand, you're a Christian place, but this is how Christ acts. And she would say that. And so then she found us and she came to us, and we were Christians. And so she was very reserved and hesitant because of the hurt that she experienced with the impatience that that place gave her. But when she finally got to that space where she realized that we were not them, she let her guards down. And you know, you said something so profound, because I remember we had always never, ever, hear me, and I meant never, ever had we ever let two ex-participants live together, ever.
Right.
Because we felt like it was not a healthy thing to do, because when you're first getting, it feels like it's healthy because they feel like they've been in the program together for so long. So they, you know, they think that that's good, but they don't understand. You said something earlier. The glue was having a community of people who have went before you to guide you through it and to have the Holy Spirit and the relationship consistently of mature disciples to help you guide yourself. When you are, the Bible talks about in Matthew 5, I think it is, it says, when the blind is leading the blind, even though you're strong enough, you don't know the bumps of the road. And I just remember when that happened, and Liz, you know, and the person she was living with was so convinced that they could do it, we weren't going to fight against it. We just wasn't going to say to them, we support it, because we don't believe that that was the best thing to do. And so I just remember when we asked Liz to consider to stay and let us just, like you, we want, because we knew, we seen greatness and we still do. And you're right, she was our hero. We seen greatness in her. But what we were concerned about was if she didn't stay connected with all the things she had been doing previously, then she was going to find herself lonely, because the person that she moved in with had her own little social bee life, and that she was not strong enough to be able to connect with Liz as the way we felt like she should have been. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
And so in that moment, she was our hero as well, because what she, the light she brought to the ministry, even to our staff and to our participants, and the way that she loved with everything she had.
Yeah, she did.
You know what I mean? I don't know if you remember, Liz loved tennis shoes.
I know, she did.
And she would see, I love tennis shoes. I could go up there now and bring you on and show you so many. And she would see me with different pairs of tennis shoes. And she would say, when I grow up, Mr. Creed, I'm going to be just like you. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I'm going to buy me all kinds of tennis shoes because I love tennis shoes.
Yeah, and we called her the shoe guru.
Yeah. And so, and she would just buy all of the most pure, I mean, they were just beautiful tennis shoes and colorful. And you know what I mean? And she just loved, she was just, and she wouldn't just buy them for her. There was time that she would buy them for other people.
Oh, we didn't know. I didn't know that. How nice.
Yeah. And so she was just such a giving person. And so when we learned of her death, it broke us.
Yeah.
It broke us into rock candy.
Yeah.
Because we saw her grow so tremendously into a beautiful butterfly.
Yeah.
And we knew though that she knew the Lord, she had confessed him, she had did. And see, people, I don't believe that I'm like you. I don't believe she, that moment, I think she got around, and I will say this, the wrong person at the wrong time that pulled her into it. She was in a lonely space, and I don't think it was done to die.
No,
I think
I
think it was peer pressure. And I think out of her kindness of her heart, this particular person utilized that moment to take advantage of her kindness. That's what I believe.
Well, and let's face it, temptation, you know, we all face it, you know, and it's so hard to overcome that when you're not building on that foundation. And I think that in your program, she was building on that foundation. And I know she just wanted to get back she wanted to get back to life. She wanted to get back to, I guess what you'd say, normal life, where she was on her own and working and doing all that. She loved her apartments, you know, the last apartment that I remember her being in, you know, with her style and the way she, that's what she missed. She missed that part of her life. But unfortunately, because of that decision, moving in with that other gal, it just unfortunately she didn't have the support that she needed.
She didn't have the accountability and the support she needed.
Exactly.
That's what
and,
it was.
You know, it's interesting. It's interesting, though. I know that on some level, though, because of what the drugs did to her body, because of the struggles, whether it be with relationships and my family, what have you, and other personal relationships that she had with others, I know she was tired. Mm-hmm. And my sister Jenny said to me, you know, God knew that she needed rest.
Mm-hmm.
You have to know COVID started in 2020.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
COVID isolated people. I don't know how well she would have done situation.
Come on.
And I'll tell you, my sister Jenny said this, not me. And honestly, it was very prophetic of her what she said. She said, I believe that God took her because he knew that she would struggle so greatly. I think she was tired. You're right. There were lots of people that took advantage of her kindness, and that was something that really was detrimental to her. Mm-hmm. I know maybe some people that hear this may not understand, but I think God granted her rest when she needed it.
Amen.
That's
not a strange concept. The Bible says that he numbered our days. He didn't say how we would get back to him, but he numbered them. And so based on that, the eternal rest is in him. And so I totally concur with that. And I want to say this though, even in before we close, I want to say this. Her death bought life. Let me just say that. So many people from her death rised again and made new commitments to their choices. I have 4 people that work with me now that says that because of Liz's death, it confirmed their conviction to not want to move in places in life that they would have normally moved in.
I know that
her death brought life. Her mess brought a message that performed ministries in people's lives and hearts. And for her mess brought you a message, and it brought you ministry and your relationship to Christ. And so everything has its timing, everything has its way of going about. And the one thing I will always say about this situation is that it was her life that also brought us life. And let us see that we as a people who work with God for God, we don't fix nothing. We're just the inputter. We're not the controllers. And so we support it. And we want them people to know. So Liz taught us so much, but the one thing she bought to us is you. And I just want to say that she bought you into my life, into this ministry's life. She bought Christ into your life. And for that, how could you not rejoice?
Yeah,
Right. How can we
exactly
be grateful for the life that she lived? And at the end, how many people she changed because a piece of her was left here with us.
Yeah. Indeed. Amen. You know, I just want to say, while she programmed and she still wasn't allowed, she was allowed to come out on a pass. And I had come in town to, this was in 2019. I had come in town to help my dad with some things. He needed to have surgery. And I wanted to see her so badly, despite that rough week that we had, you know, and that was 2 years prior. You know, people think of rehab as like a week or two. No, this is a long process. If you're serious about it, it's a long process. And just to make a long story short, I wanted to see her desperately. I hadn't seen her since that week that we bridged the gap between detox and rehab. By the grace of God, I was able to see her. I came down to the gospel mission because I just wanted to feel close to her and I wanted to volunteer. I couldn't find where the orientation was for the volunteering. And you guys were out in the parking lot doing this running thing. I don't know exactly what you were doing.
That's probably step forward.
Well, I'm standing there with this group of people and this guy says, okay, guys, let's go. And they all start leaving and running. And I'm like, this clearly isn't the volunteer thing. So I walked up to the guy that said, let's go. And I'm like, you know, where's the volunteer office? And he didn't know. And, you know, I was kind of scattered at the time and I didn't know where to go. The next thing you know, a car pulls out and who's sitting on the curb but my sister Liz. She's sitting there and we're both shocked. Like, what is going on here? I got to sit there and talk with her. She had already done her walk run and she was waiting for other people to come back. And we were able to see each other. And right before I left, come back to Oregon, I just wanted to see where she was living. She still wasn't able to come out on pass. Just wanted to see where she lived. I wasn't going to knock on the door thing, and it's in Mount Auburn. I go down the street. Who's out taking a walk? She is. She didn't get into trouble. She said, I'm not really supposed to engage with anybody. I'm supposed to just be out on a walk. And I just rolled my window down. I said, that's fine. I said, I'm just glad to see you and hope all well. And I'll see you the next time I come back in town. And then I was able to come in town like a month later, and she was able to come out on a pass. And my aunt and uncle had her over for dinner. I was there. Had us over for dinner, and she was able to spend time with family. And it was great, you know, that I was actually able to see her a little before things really, really changed for us. But your gospel mission, what's that?
I said, but in those moments, don't you see those as God moments?
Definitely.
Like, who would say I come for orientation and then I look up and there sits my sister, the one that I really want to see. You know, exactly. Who said, I want to see where she lives. And all of a sudden, she's on a walk at the same time.
I know, right?
Like, all of the God moments that you all had, as you said, God was preparing you for such a time as January of 2020, when he was going to tap on her heart and come and get her. He was preparing you the whole year of 2019 with those moments that you will forever live in your heart. It doesn't matter how messy it looked, it was a message. And he was loving us, and he was providing for us the very things we needed in the time that we needed them.
Indeed. Amen. And I thank you, Lakrita, so much, because at her funeral, I didn't know this until a month or two ago. My sister Jenny told me that she just wasn't going to be able to speak. She just was emotional, and she asked you if you would speak. I didn't know that. I thought that was planned the whole time, because you spoke last after me. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you what, that's so amazing, because you were able to share last years of her life that a lot of us didn't get to see because she was, away from us.
Yeah.
But we were so grateful to learn about the joy that found. And we're better for her.
Amen.
Her time with you guys.
I appreciate you, Holly, for just being willing to share your mess to your message, your marriage, your ministry, your love for your sister, your journey with God, and how he has become the center of your joy. Yes. That the Lord is the center of your joy. And I always say that for me is the message that we give for this podcast, is just learning to let people share and encourage other people that through their own struggles, they can still live and they can get centered and they can have joy and they can have hope again.
Yeah. Amen. And, you know, for those that are struggling and that do come to your program, it's not greener on the other side, folks. We all are real good at covering up what's going on in our lives. Don't ever feel bad about going through rehab or going to these programs. We all need help, and it looks different for everybody. Don't ever feel bad to ask for help. Because the moment you ask for help, it gets better and better. I had to ask for help. But if we really center ourselves with the Lord, it can turn out to be the most beautiful thing ever. If we surrender to him.
I mean, sitting here with you today, I feel like I'm sitting here with Liz.
Oh,
I'm serious. I am so serious. Oh my God. You just don't know.
Oh, well, I feel the same way. The connection I've made with you, Lakrita, and even Jennifer, it just warms my heart, and it makes me joyful, you know, something that might be more sorrowful and sad. It's just, I have such joy, and
amen.
It's just amazing.
Amen.
It's just amazing.
Well, thank you for joining us. We so appreciate
yeah.
and you sharing and taking the time. It's been awesome.
Yes, thank you too.
Hi guys. Every week we get the honor of spending time with you, sharing our hearts and offering insights into all the ways we get turned around as people, and hopefully showing an escape route to better choices. Another place that is offering the same type of path for better opportunities is City Gospel Mission. Since 1924, they've been a beacon of hope to the homeless, those recovering from life-controlling issues, youth, and to those needing job services. If you'd like to volunteer or donate, you can visit www.citygospelmission.org. That is www.citygospelmission.org. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2021 by Lacreta Bowman.